Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we now approach your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see our Savior Jesus and give us ears to hear what your Spirit has for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. And the verses that we will be reading for the sermon is Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. Hear now the very word of our God. You should not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin against him. You should not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And be reminded of Matthew 22:39, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. As for the reading of God's holy word, and this evening let's now take out the Trinity Psalter hymnal and turn to the back to page 891. We'll confess together Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40. Question and answers 105 through 107. I'm going to ask the question, brothers and sisters, if you could respond with the answers. Question 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? Question 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder?
By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness, in God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder.
Question 107. Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many in here grew up playing sports, grew up maybe in what would be considered a metropolitan city. I was born and raised in Nashville, Tennessee, and had the opportunity, ironically, because I demonstrated a violent tendency in a practice one time, to go to a college prep academy, to leave the public school system that my brother and I were in, that we were soccer players and basketball players, and to then go and, here's the irony, go and get to study the Bible. And I got to study the Bible because I demonstrated in this practice I had got invited to that I could pick up their tallest player and throw him around. only because he hit my brother. And then shortly after there, becoming a starter and becoming an enforcer. And the question was always raised by the other teams. We thought he graduated the year before. I always look back on that, not out of pride. And I wonder, you know, in the sportsmanship we were supposed to demonstrate, in the Christian character we were supposed to have in this Christian college prep academy. By the way, I ended up playing rugby in college. So the violent tendency didn't end after high school. I always wondered, at what point did we cross a line from being just competition to the sixth commandment? I remember in that school, this will tell you a little bit about the area. I remember just out in the parking lot, a SWAT team setting up to go do a drug bust in the high school down the road where my sister-in-law went there. My brother's wife. I then remember that same SWAT team setting up to do a drug bust in our school, a Christian school. And about six or seven guys in my class got expelled because they were a part of it. I remember the guy that was pushing drugs into the school being put on his stomach and, well, all the things that happen when a person's getting arrested happened. Not a good area. It's a rough area. My wife didn't believe me until she went there, and she believes me now. You got that rough area, you've got these boys playing rough in sports. I wonder, in all of that, at one point was there a line crossed? You see, we all want to enjoy our God-given gifts. Maybe some, even in here, have athletic abilities, and we want to be able to enjoy running to the glory of God or playing whatever sport it is to the glory of God, but not at the expense of our fellow image bearer. Not at the expense of possibly doing harm to the person. I'll go ahead and tell you from experience, you play hard, you get hurt hard. God wants us, you see, to love our fellow image bearers. To love those who live down the road. To be good neighbors. And that's our main point this evening. There, I got it. Evening. That's our main point this evening. God wants us to love the image bearer. No matter how foolish we can be in competition, I don't care if it's chess, checkers, flipping the board over out of anger is probably a sixth commandment issue. You see, the root behind anger is pride. It's the thought that we are actually somebody and we want to be first. We want to win. And let's admit it. Apart from Christ, we're a bunch of nobodies. But we're still image bearers. And that's what remains. So as we meditate upon this truth that God wants us to love the image bearer, we'll see that this love covers our thoughts. This love covers our words. This love covers our actions. Again, look again at Leviticus 19, particularly look at verse 17 to see what our thoughts sanctified as to love, what they ought to look like. Look at verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Get this point from the first part of this verse, of verse 17, Leviticus 19, verse 17. We're not to hate our brother. Moses turns our attention into the remainder of this verse to when our brother or our sister has done something wrong towards us, has possibly sinned against us. We don't, in response to that, sin against them. It's not tit for tat. It's how do we respond? Look at what he says. You rebuke them reasonably. Biblically. One-on-one. Matthew 18. You approach them. You don't bring a mob at first. You know, if they don't listen to you, then you bring some witnesses, but it's still not supposed to be like a mob. It's one-on-one. And you do this, Moses is clear, Jesus is clear, you do this, you bring this approach, why? So that you yourself do not incur guilt in the approach, in the conversation. That you don't become equally guilty in the offense. You, in your approach of confronting your brother, respect the fact that they are created in the image of God. They're an image bearer. You see, at this moment, we are guilty one way or another of breaking this particular command. We all have looked down upon that person who has wronged us. We have. Every single one of us in here. And if you don't believe me, I guarantee you we could talk to your parents, and when you were two, you went after that person for stealing your toy. It happened. I bit a kid's ear. It happened. He stole my Lego. But we're all guilty of that, looking down upon somebody because they've wronged us. We might not have thought that our looking down upon that person was hurting them or was some form of evil against them. But look what the Bible says. The moment anger turns to this contempt of the other person, then my friends, we're no better than the people that crucified Christ. A weak Hosanna. Hosanna. 7 days later, or less than that really, crucify him. Crucify him. Oh, they turned fast. They held Christ in contempt. They hated him because he spoke the truth. Christ simply presented them the truth, and they turned around, they hated him, they had contempt for him, and they murdered him for it. Do you see the depraved chain of events? Anger, contempt, hatred, murder, they're linked according to this command. And it's for this reason the Catechism raises the question and gives the answer in 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? Notice, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. You see, the root of murder goes much further back than grabbing the weapon, grabbing the stone to cast at your brother. It's hatred. It's anger. It's pride. Now we see what is at the heart of murder. Follow along with these chains of mental events and see, as Christ put it, we can end up murdering our neighbor. The person hurts us emotionally, right? Or maybe spiritually. They've wronged us. They've sinned against us. Or maybe it is physical. Maybe they reached back and slapped the snot out of us. I don't know. Maybe they jacked our jaw because we were rude or a jerk. I don't know. They've hurt us in some way. Maybe it's simple, just maybe it's mental. Maybe it's all up here. I don't know. But they've hurt us in some form. They've hurt us. And the response first is embarrassment. I can't believe that just happened to me. Can't believe they just said that. Can't believe they just did that. Maybe some tears well up. And then it turns into anger. Turns into resentment. Anger breeds contempt towards that person that hurt us. That person could very well have apologized to us, but because we have allowed this to start festering in our very souls, it's turning into a cancer of bitterness and hate. And now, with the blossoming of hate, we get the moment Jesus calls murder. Murder. You see, we must come face to face with our Savior who calls us to be disciples of love, not hate, not rebels, not racists, not slanderers, but disciples of love. Remember, he said, this is how people will know that you are a disciple of Christ, by the way that you love one another. He never gave us an out. He said, love your neighbor. You know, husbands, love your spouses. Wives, love your spouses. Love your neighbors. You know, I do like the insurance motto, like a good neighbor, stay over there. I love that motto of insurance. But I still have to love my neighbor, no longer how big the fence I would rather have. I still gotta love my neighbor. But Jesus never gave us an out. He also said, love your enemies. Well, now that's a little too far, isn't it? Love your enemies. While we were enemies of Christ, what was he doing for us? Demonstrating love by coming and dying for us. We can still be puzzled, though, with the idea of it being thoughts. See, because I can't read your mind, nor do I want to. But there is someone who can. There's someone who knows exactly what you're thinking. Who knows your intentions. Who knows your motivations. God, the Holy Spirit, hears. And he knows. He dives in the deepest, darkest parts of our minds, of our hearts, and he's one who desires to see our evil, wicked thoughts sanctified, redeemed, cleansed, purged, so that we turn around and love the image bearer, no matter who they are. Out of the mouth comes the words of the heart, so that's somewhat easy for us to see. The Bible says that our mouth speaks what the heart or our minds think. So let us move into this loving our fellow image bearers with our words. In just a moment, I'll show you exactly this image bearer that we can talk about. But look at question 105. Just consider the answer, right? What's the will for us in the sixth commandment? That I not belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, right? We've considered it. My words, that's where we're going. My look or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I'm not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword. I'm sure that we are all told by our parents that when something bad happens, like a crime, and well, you were there, you're guilty by association. Wow, I've never quite, you know, understood this. I've always wanted to sit down with a lawyer and ask exactly how does that work. But my parents are probably right. Our parents are probably right. Maybe it's because, well, we had the power in ourselves to try to stop it. And if we didn't, then we were there allowing it. You grow up in a big city, sometimes the best thing to do is to just close the window. Trust me. You get involved there, you may get shot or stabbed. But you see here, This is the idea. This is the idea that if we don't try to put a stop to it, then are we as guilty as the person who is committing the anger or the hate, the violence in their words? Our words are very powerful tools. Right now we have people that are trying to manipulate what that means by trying to define certain things as hate speech when it's actually the truth. Which is why all the more we as Christians must be even more careful with how we define what we mean when we say what we're saying. We can build, think about this, with our words, we can build a person up. And in the next breath, we can tear them down with our words. The majority of the time, we do not even mean to do this. It's not intended sometimes, but it happens. The insult happens. And this is why the book of Proverbs, by the way, spends so much time about the tongue, and why the book of James says you better tame the tongue. It is a mighty weapon. In order to explain what is meant by the power of words, let's break the part of the catechism down. See, the catechism says that we're not to belittle or insult the image bearer. Belittle simply means to make one seem like, feel like they are worthless, good for nothing. Many times we belittle ourselves too much because the part of this command is no self-harm. And yet we look in the mirror and we say, oh, you're not good enough. You're not there yet. I can't believe this is how you look. Think about some of the most dear and godly saints in the church, and yet they belittle themselves. I think of a mother that has raised godly children, and when you say, look, your kids are doing great, she says, yeah, my work is filthy rags. No! No, that's not what Isaiah means. That's not what Isaiah is looking at. Isaiah is talking about the person that's trying to get to heaven by their works. He says, no, your righteousness, what you are clothed in, is filthy rags. But when you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you have raised your children up in the ways that they should go, and guess what? They're doing it. They were straight arrows. They weren't broken arrows. They didn't shoot and hit right in the ground. But they're down the path leading to Christ. Don't call what Christ has done there filthy rags. That's belittling. That's putting down something that God has done with you. That's self-harm. That's wrong. When the Holy Spirit uses a godly mother and a godly father to raise up a godly generation, how dare we look down on that? No. That's the promises of baptism. That they would grow up and say, I've never known a moment where I didn't love the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's not the end of the sermon, but amen. You see, sometimes we allow our doctrine of sin and depravity to force our hands then to turn around and belittle ourselves into thinking that we can't do any good, that are helping that lady across the street, well, that was filthy rags. That attending church was filthy rags. That giving that compliment to that child that just did a good thing was filthy rags. Don't, when the Holy Spirit's at work in you, it's not filthy rags. Yes, the catechism's right. Even our best work is still tainted with sin. But it's a taint. It's still God at work in you. It's still God at work in you. And that's never filthy. Nor is it rags. See, the form that we're looking at here as the catechism brings it out, is the insult, the belittling comment. We all know what an insult is, and sometimes we respond to insults with insults, sometimes we respond with insults with comedic, you know, whatever. In our culture now, comedy's taken on an insulting form, to roast somebody, to insult them, and to make it feel like it's funny. Calling sometimes even locker room humor. This is only bred out of contempt. Contempt. You see, we could say more, but we need to leave this and really go to the idea of this type of joking or jovial behavior. My mother used to say, if it's a joke that you can't say in Sunday school, you probably shouldn't say it at all. I wish I'd listen more often, but just think about it. If you can't say it in church, is it something that's to be said? This final point then takes us away from just the thoughts, the words. Now let's consider the actions. Again, look back at Leviticus for a moment. Verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And again, remember, the sum of all of this, as Jesus puts it, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Question answer 107. No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. See, here's where Jesus shows us the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This summarizes the second table of the law, which has already been started. Question 5 begins. The second table. Love your neighbor. And before we move any further, we need to address this aspect of loving your neighbor as loving yourself. We can find in our own nature the longing to love ourselves coming from pride, envy, gluttony, a whole host of, by the way, gluttony is not just overeating. It's being infatuated with your diet, making sure you're hitting it right. It's infatuation with food. All right. Any type of addiction with substances like alcohol, anything like that, that's called gluttony in the Bible. That's gluttony. All right. We got to be clear on that. So any of this is actually hating oneself. Hating oneself. See, what Jesus is saying here is that we do not have to teach ourselves much when it comes to self-care. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't realize we're self-destructing. And we got to come along that person and help them. Let's illustrate. In closing, I want to illustrate. Tell a story, and it goes like this. Community, very similar to Nashville, or a person was going on an educational trip. They've always wanted to go see the Music City capital of the world. By the way, I don't know a single touristy thing to do there. I'm from there. I don't know a single touristy. But this person, they wanted to go. They wanted to see the Grand Ole Opry and ride on the General Jackson. My neighbor used to be the captain of the General Jackson. They wanted to do all these, I guess, touristy things. They get there, and they find themselves down the wrong street, and they're jumped, and their cards or credit cards are stolen. Whatever cash they had stolen. And they're left for dead. Beaten to a pulp. And as he's laying there in the gutter, again, keep in mind, Nashville is a capital city. A congressman walks by. Nice suit and tie. You know, got the state seal as cufflinks on his undershirt. American flag. Tennessee state flag. Congressman. And he sees this guy in the gutter. He stoops down and says, "Look, I'd love to help you. Here's my card. Vote for me. But I have a meeting I can't miss. When you get to feeling better, remember this name. Vote for me. I'll crack down on crime. I'll make sure this doesn't happen to you again. But I've got to go to this meeting that's dealing with local police brutality. I hope you get well soon." He's left in the gutter. A few minutes later, one of the big, beautiful churches there has got this wonderful pastor, caring pastor. And he, again, passes this guy by. He sees him and he stops and he looks down at the young man. And of course, he recognizes here's a person that's in a lot of need. And so he says, "Young man, I'm on my way to a service. I wish I could help you. But here is a card for my deacons. If you could just give them a call, they will come by and provide all of your needs. But I'm just too busy at the moment. I gotta get to this service. I hope you get to well soon." This moment, this young man's getting ready to give up all hope. Beaten to a pulp in an unknown city, down an unknown street, unknown people. All of a sudden, a stranger comes by, walks up to the man with a strange accent, looks different from the others, and the young man sees that he's an Arab American. He gets a little scared. And the young man's on the verge of passing out, unconscious, when the Arab American gives him his coat and covers him up, and then picks him up and carries him on his shoulder, just across the street to an ER. And he takes him in there. And this man doesn't leave his side. He gives the receptionist all of his own insurance information because this guy has none now. It's been stolen. And he says, "Look, bill me. I'm going to pay for all of the medical costs to get this guy well. Bill it to me." And he sits in the room as the nurses try to stitch up the cuts, bandage the broken bones, wrap up the bruised ribs. You see, our catechism and Jesus Christ wants us to see that we are to show love toward all without a desire of return. We're to invest in others without return. Christ showed this type of love in the first place. With the story of the Good Samaritan, he showed us what it means to love our neighbor. That's what he did. This is the reason for the question. It is to reveal to us who we are to love. Who we are to love. It's not just those marginalized and left for dead. It's anybody that is here, that is in our path. We're to love those that are in need for Christ, and that is everyone. See, brothers and sisters, if we walk out of here tonight with anything other than that, we need to walk out with this reality that God desires that we love those who are created in His image. And that's mankind. That's everyone we see. There's no room for hate. We must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Amen. Shall we pray? That's right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for the opportunity we've had now to open up your word and to consider all the beauties that you provide for us, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed, in this time now, as we prepare to come to your table, that you would remind us that we come not because we're perfect, but we come exactly because we're sinners and we need Jesus. We need to taste and see that he is good. And that while we were his enemies, he demonstrated this very type of love by dying for us in order to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.